So good morning. It's an incredible privilege to be with you this morning. Thank you so much, Wayne, for inviting me. I have indeed been stalking the Vineyard movement for a number of years and kind of introduced myself to real life Vineyard people about a year ago, and have really just learned so much from you in terms of church and ministry and how you do things. So I'm a minister, as he said, in a Presbyterian church, and it feels profoundly weird not wearing a collar today. And in fact, I wondered if I should come in my Batman robes. I don't know if you know the symbolism behind it, why we actually wear that, because a lot of people don't actually know. So you're only allowed to wear the little dog collar after your ordination, because at your ordination, you make vows. And your vows literally bind you to Christ and to his church. And so the dog collar is a sign of slavery. It's a sign saying, I'm a slave to Christ. Sometimes we wear, say, the Batman suit, the cassock and the stole and everything. And people think that that's a thing of pride, you know, that the minister stands up there all, you know, steer and everything. But it's actually not. The idea behind it is that I disappear, that you don't see Jackie, but you see Jesus. And so we cover ourselves so that you can't, it's not about me anymore. And now the reason I tell you this is because I actually had to think about what to wear this morning, and I want you to feel my pain in that. So I went as close as possible. But also just to share that as I normally get dressed for church on a Sunday morning, I remind myself that the real desire of people when they come into a service is that they meet Jesus, not Jackie, not Wayne, sorry, but Jesus. And it's interesting, in Presbyterian churches, many of our pulpits actually have a quote on their pulpits that come from the Greeks who come to Andrew and say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's what they ask for, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And many pulpits have that engraved. So as you stand up to preach, you are reminded that is what you're doing. And so this morning, as we come into the space, this is my prayer, because I'm going to be sharing a fair bit of my story as I share. Not because I've in any way arrived, but because I really hope that it will point to Jesus, and because it will point to a God who has a beautiful plan for our lives. And honestly, I just have the privilege of walking in his way and in the plan that he has for me. Now, I realize that my life is unusual. The minute I start talking about raising 10 children, people generally choke on their coffee. And funnily enough, I get the same very confused look when I tell people that I'm a minister. Very, very frequently I have people say, "A minister of what?" And I'm sure there's some really fun answers that I could come up if I actually just applied my brain to that. And I've often thought I should go, long-term life insurance or something. But this was never the plan. I grew up in a home where going to church on a Sunday was the right thing to do, unless you had something else that was more exciting or important. We never talked about God outside of church. In fact, we said grace before meals, which went, "For what we're about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. Amen." Do you remember that prayer? Okay, so that was us. I wanted to be a vet growing up. I spent years volunteering at the zoo and working with a vet. And I did really well in school. So you can imagine my parents had the doctor, lawyer, president lined up for me. And then I met Jesus. At the age of 13, at a concert in our school, someone stood on the stage and told me about a Jesus who wasn't mad at me. And he read from John 3, you know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." But he went on to read verse 17, which said, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And at the age of 13, for many very complicated reasons, I felt very condemned. I battled with a deep sense of guilt, and suddenly the notion of no condemnation, the notion that God actually just wanted to be with me and just wanted to love me, gripped something deep inside me, and I sobbed. And I went forward and I made a promise to follow Jesus forever. And I'll never forget my mom coming to fetch me from school that evening, and seeing me cry and hearing that I'd given my life to Jesus. And she went, you know, that's just a bunch of emotional hype, right? And her words really cut deep. But as I walked into my room and I shut my door, I knew she was wrong. And I knew something deep had shifted in me. And I fell completely in love with Jesus. Now, I think my parents were quite sure that this was a phase that I would get over. But here we are a few years later, and nothing has changed. Just a year after that, at the ripe old age of 14, God spoke to me and told me that I was going to be working for him. And you know, I have teenagers at the moment, a 15-year-old and a 16-year-old, and it's only now I realize how very young 14 years old is. But remember that this was not the plan, right? Doctor, lawyer, president, the desire to be a vet. And so I told God that I was completely uninterested, that he had chosen the wrong person. And you can see how that one played out. So by 16, knowing that I was going to become a minister, I decided that I did not want to get married. And even if I did, I would definitely not have children. You can see how that one played out too. So, ordained minister, very happily married, raising 10 children and counting. God had a very, very different plan to mine. And what you see here this morning is just a point in the journey that makes sense, but it didn't always make sense on the way. Becoming a minister was incredibly hard and challenging, especially as a woman. My parents were horrified when I told them. They actually made me study career textbooks because they were like, I'm sure you will find something else. And I was told over and over again that women were not called into the space. I've been lectured by strangers. I've been lectured by friends about how I was stepping into a life of sin and how I was leading others astray. As a final step, after years of studying and going through all the selection and jumping through a million hoops, I think in the Presbyterian church, if you can survive the selection process, you get to be a minister. That's kind of how it works, right? I've done all of that. I've studied. And for the last step, you are placed in a congregation for a year to work and to train. And no one would take me. Tim, my husband, and I had both quit our jobs. We had nothing going for us. And congregation after congregation turned us down, not even having met me, but simply because I was a female. We finally got our placement 10 days before I had to start. Nothing like the 11th hour. And can I tell you the number of times we went to God and said, is this the plan? Like, is this what you wanted? Did I hear you wrong? Just after I was ordained, we adopted our first little girl, which is an incredible story of God speaking to us and telling us about her before we had even met her. And then 2 years later, I gave birth to my son 6 weeks early with major lung issues. And we spent the next 2 years practically living in the hospital. 26 admissions in 2 years. This was not the plan. I mean, I was meant to be doing ministry. I had been called. I had done all the work. God had placed me. He had ordained me. And now I'm sitting doing counseling beside a hospital cot. Now I'm writing sermons in the light of hospital corridor lights, watching both suffering and courage of a little one that I was absolutely helpless to fix. This was not the plan. What do you do when things are not going to plan? I cannot tell you how many nights I cried, how much terror I lived with, how I questioned and shook my fists at God in that time. I remember writing a very candid blog about my questioning at the time and being told by a colleague in no uncertain terms to take it down because ministers are not allowed to question God like that. He grew stronger. He's now a little 9-year-old doing gymnastics, thinking he's a ninja. And as he grew stronger, I thought that we were settling into something safe and predictable for a while. God had called us to the church we were serving. And at that point, he called us out of the church we were serving, just as we were settling. We had been there for 8 years. It was a big, beautiful community that I loved very much. But God spoke, and we heard, and we couldn't deny what we had heard. And then we had to go on a bit of a journey of discovery to find out what we were being called into. Because it started just with a thing of your time here is done, and I didn't know what that meant or what was next. But over the space of about 6 months, we knew that we were called to start a foster home for children from hard places. We knew that we would call it Umpile House, which means God's gift, wanting children to know that they are gifts and not problems. It's a name which has a story attached for another day. We found that God wanted to keep me in ministry. I seriously questioned that at the time, and we thought I might step out altogether. Working in a 700-person church and running a foster home were just not compatible. So I resigned my job and took up a call at a little dying congregation in the West Rand. I want you to picture the conversation we had with our extended family at this point. Yes, I'm quitting the job that I love in a church that wants me and supports me to take up a job in an unstable church that will pay me for only part-time work where I really will be doing full-time work. Why? Oh, because we want a bigger house and more kids. How will this work? No, honestly, we have no idea. Do you have a plan? No. This was not our plan. This was not how we saw it panning out. And as we made our move, COVID hit. This was not the plan. And on an amusing note, when you run a foster home, when you take in children from hard places, you get to say yes and no to children. This is really important to us because we didn't want to be forced to take in more children than we could. We wanted to make sure our family would be stable before we added more children to it. And we believed that our current children should always have a say in any child that we added to the home. But the funny thing was that we had decided really early on that the children we take in would only be younger than our oldest, so younger than Christine, who was 7 at the time. So really anything under school-going age. And after our hospital life with Jesse, we didn't want any children with medical issues. We were like, we are done with that. The first child we took in was 10 years old. The second was 11 years old. The next one was a 1-year-old with the most complicated medical issues you could possibly imagine. The next child was 17, and Angel was 24 with 2 small boys and pregnant with her third. This was not the plan. What do you do when God is working a different plan to the one you had? You know that through Scripture we have people find themselves in God's great plan, which is quite apart from what they thought their plans would be. Joseph was set for a life of security and privilege within his family, and yet ended up betrayed in slavery and in prison. Imagine Moses as he grew up. Do you think he ever had dreams of leading a grumpy group of ex-slaves through the desert? Esther being forced into a marriage with a foreign king? You know, the prophet Jeremiah is such a fascinating story because there are times in his life where it gets so hard that he actually gets really angry at God. And he feels like God tricked him into this. He literally says that in the Bible. Think about Mary and Joseph. Their lives are set before them. They're betrothed. They're going to grow and have this lovely little family, and he's going to work in his carpentry shop. And suddenly it's all upended. And there's scandal and there's shame. There's traveling. She gives birth alone. They flee to Egypt. They live as refugees. Surely as they're holding Jesus in their arms, they must have looked up to heaven and gone, really? Is this the plan? Is there even a plan here? Could you not have done this better? In Matthew 16, Jesus has two contrasting conversations with his disciples. I'm going to read from verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, oh, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. What about you, he says, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this has been revealed to you, not by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are now Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and then raised to life. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but merely human concerns. How's that for whiplash? From fisherman to disciple, already they've had their lives completely upended. To then be renamed Peter and be told there's a future church. This church has heavenly significance. And then being called Satan and rebuked. You see, the disciples could not wrap their heads around the cross. They could not conceptualize that Jesus, this man who was God, could be or would be killed. It doesn't fit the picture. Everything that they knew and had been taught about the Messiah was that he was the hero. He was the conqueror. He was the one who would free his people from oppression. Why don't you make yourself king? They would ask him. You have enough people here. Let's do this thing. Why don't you overthrow the Romans? Even after he's raised from the dead, they say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And so when Jesus starts talking about dying, Peter tells him off and goes, no, Lord, no, no, this is not the plan. This is not the plan. Have you ever done that? Have you had that conversation with God? God, this is not the plan. I retired to spend time with family, not in a hospital. Lord, I was going to have children. Lord, this business was going to succeed. Lord, I was going to be settled by the age of 30 and have it all together. Lord, this is not the plan. What does your story say? Can you imagine the disciples on Saturday after Jesus is crucified? A Saturday of darkness and silence. I can imagine it because I've been there. When my mentor and my father in the faith passed away too quickly and long before my ordination, the only one who saw in me a calling and who took me under his wing, that was a really dark Saturday. And suddenly I was alone on the journey. When no one would take me on, I clearly remember sitting in a steers, crying into napkins with my husband because I wondered if I'd made a mistake and I'd ruined everything. When I sat night after night in a hospital with my first boy, wondering if he would even survive. And then opening a foster home and taking in children who have no options, children with severe neglect, severe abuse, severe trauma, means that we have seen it all. Because children who grow up with violence, they're violent. Children who grow up with anger and hatred, they're angry. And when they grow up neglected, they cannot understand love and connection, and so they reject it in order to protect themselves. And as we've had violent, angry, defiant, hurting children in our homes, so many nights we have gone, what have we done? What have we done? This was not the plan. Can I tell you what was also not in the plan, though? Was the immense joy and privilege that comes with ministering to people as your full-time job. I am literally paid to love people. It can't get better than that. And over the last few years, as I've been introduced to the Vineyard movement, and I've learned so much from you guys about being open to the presence of God, I have had a front row seat at watching transformation and healing happen in a congregation that I serve. I've watched God take us from a little dying, hurting space to a growing, flourishing community, a community that is attracting non-Christians into our mix, a community that has courageously decided to open up a pregnancy crisis center, a community that has healing services and is open more and more to the move of God, even in the traditional setting while I wear my collar. Also not part of the plan was being able to witness true transformation in the life of children. Because family trauma can only be healed in families. And we have watched terrified, traumatized, wounded children become confident and secure and thrive. The little boy we got at 1 year old weighing 3 kilograms and not even being able to roll over is now almost 6 and is a walking miracle. There are many delays, there are many medical setbacks, but he has defied the odds over and over again. We have watched severely abused children discover themselves in dance and gymnastics and art. I have sat with children as they scream and they rage and they weep, but I have also sat with children as they sing and laugh and do crazy, silly things that children do. I've sat in courtrooms and police stations and hospitals and seen the darkest underbelly of humanity. But I've also sat in church with a joyful, wriggling bundle on my lap. I've sat in theaters watching the beauty of young people perform and express themselves. I've sat in parks with picnics, watching them discover nature and in that discover healing. I have seen true courage, true resilience, true bravery, and I've seen more of it than most people will see in a lifetime. And somewhere in this, in those days, I trust that his plan is far greater than my plan ever could have been. So much bigger. And so this morning I want to tell you about a God who knows and sees you. The disciples never imagined the cross because they could never have imagined the resurrection. And this is our hope, and it's a very real, tangible hope because we have a risen Lord who meets with us even today. And so to finish, I just want to suggest 3 things for you. If you find yourself in plan B or C or D or even Z, whatever number the plan is for you. If you are in the dark Saturday of Easter, if you're in the confused and lost and you're saying, God, this was not the plan. 3 things that I've learned and that I see in Scripture. And the first one is that you lean forward, you lean into the plan. When Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, even though she's never been with a man, the implications of this must have been running through her head. And we can see this in the questions she asks, because she kind of goes, how can this be? But she leans in as she asks. She doesn't reject the plan. She embraces it. She asks for more. When the 2 disciples are on the road to Emmaus on the day of resurrection, they're walking home when Jesus comes and walks with them. They don't recognize him. They're heartbroken, and they tell him of the plans that they had. and what they thought the plan would be. And Jesus begins unpacking it all, using scripture, opening it up. And they lean in and they invite him to come and tell them more. And they even recognize that their hearts are burning as they listen. In the years of the hospital stays with Jesse, I had a moment where I ditched God. I told him exactly where he could climb off and that I wanted nothing more to do with him. And it's taken me years to come back from that, to rediscover who he is, to build my relationship with him. And it's honestly only because of his surprisingly great mercy that I am in a far more deeper, more authentic place now than I ever have been. Dear people in a week, one of whom was a baby boy who we had desperately prayed for. In that same week, our church was broken into and ransacked. Absolutely, windows smashed, curtains torn, everything taken. And it was just after this, I was in a church service, a Vineyard one, surprisingly. And I encountered God in this moment. And between my sobbing, I asked him, what on earth was happening? And he didn't give me answers. He didn't explain why my child was sick or why the church got broken into. But he came and he reminded me that Jesus had the power to hold all the suffering in the world. If we dictate how God must speak, we may miss his word to us completely. We may also reject it and in doing so reject him and the work that he's wanting to do in our lives. So lean in and seek to encounter him before seeking answers. And then finally, trust in the resurrection. Trust in the resurrection, because the resurrection is our reminder that there always is a plan. If God could turn sick and darkness and torture and death into grace and light and healing and life, then whatever his plan is for you, we can trust that he replaces ashes with a crown of beauty. There are many children in my home that I am trusting for, that I am holding on to the resurrection for. Children who need healing far beyond what my love can offer them. Children who need healing for their bodies. Children who I can't imagine a future for. But I know God can. I'm living in plan B or C. I don't even know what number plan we're on at this point. This was not my plan for my life. But I am so grateful for the crazy adventure that I get to go on with God. Because you see, in the next few years, we're going to be focusing on the crisis pregnancy center so that moms can keep their babies instead of babies landing up in my home. In the next few years' time, we may add a few names and faces to our dinner table. In a few years, I dream of having well-adjusted adult children who have found their feet in the world. This is my plan. But as in all things, God is working his plan. And I'm actually far more excited to see what it is than my own. So my question to you is, where are you this morning? What is the plan that you're living? Do you need to lean into it? Do you need an encounter with God in the midst of it? Do you need to trust in the resurrection and hold on to that? Because that's what we've been invited to do. And so I'm going to hand over to Wayne now. But we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to meet with you wherever you're at. For some of you, you may feel that the life you're living is not the plan. That you're shaking your fist at God going, this was not how it was meant to be. And I really just sense that God would like to meet with you this morning if that is you. So if you're ready to lean into him in that space, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come.